Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Amen? Amen. So just before I get into Acts, my name is Tom Kyle. If you are a guest here, my beautiful wife, Randy, and I have the privilege of serving this family in this community, and we so welcome you and thank you for being part of our family gathering this morning. Can I pray real quick? Is it okay? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you've already said, for what you've already done. Yes. Holy Spirit, you're so kind to bring hope, to bring encouragement, to bring life, to strengthen people who are struggling, who are looking for answers and don't feel like they have answers. Jesus, I thank you that you are our answer. And you come and you break into our world and you shine heaven's light and you change us from the inside out. You changed me, Lord, from a selfish, self-absorbed blasphemer who took your name in vain happily every day for years. And you reached into my world and you changed me in a moment. Instead of a hard, ugly, selfish life and heart, you changed me in an instant by your love, by your kindness. I wasn't even looking for you, Lord, but you stepped into my world and changed me. And Lord, I will be forever grateful. And Father, my prayer this morning is that we, this morning, would encounter you. We would encounter the tenderness of your kindness, of your mercy. And as we look through the scriptures this morning, Lord, I pray it wouldn't just be, oh, another sermon, another message, but somehow, amazingly, Holy Spirit, you would cause the words on the page to jump off, to come alive, to change me, to change us. We would look and sound and smell more like Jesus. I thank you that we're still under construction. The story is not finished with any of us yet, Lord. There's chapters yet to be written in our lives, chapters of beauty as we walk with you and listen to you. But this morning, this day, Lord, we want to hear your voice. Yes. We want to experience you. We want to encounter you. Yes. We would walk out knowing we're your treasured possession and how blessed and privileged we are. Amen. Bless our time this morning, Father, in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen and amen. Book of Acts, chapter 20, and I'm going to jump into the middle of this chapter. We finished last time I spoke into Acts chapter 19. In the beginning of this chapter that I really, really, really wanted to spend some time in, but I knew it was just be selfish because it's one of my favorite stories of a man who fell out of a window asleep. And during a sermon, Paul was droning on. Amazing. It happens. It's just so funny. You think people fall asleep in church. And fortunately, none of us are on the third story. We're going to fall and die. But it's a humorous story, yet a beautiful story of just the kindness of God. And another miracle. It's no big deal. Paul just, he puts somebody to sleep. The guy falls. Paul goes, hey, it's okay. It's no big deal. Raises him from the dead. And he carries on preaching till morning. I love the story. But we're not going to do that this morning. I'm not even going to reference that. But we are going to jump into just after that. And Paul had been in a city called Troas where he was teaching all night long. And it just we're going to pick it up in Acts 20, verse 17 to 35. And this is kind of the getting towards the conclusion of Paul's third main missionary trip out, his missionary journey. And Paul, if you don't know a lot about him, he's one of the most amazing men as recounted in the New Testament in particular. This man wrote or penned approximately 25% of the New Testament. He's just amazing, amazing, amazing man. The more I, you know, just remind myself of all that Paul did, I'm just like, this guy was absolutely incredible. And yet his life was painful would be a kind word. Personally painful for Paul, this man who is an apostle, who changed the world, bringing in the kingdom of heaven and Christianity. And he's just an amazing, amazing guy. So let's pick it up in verse 17, Acts chapter 20. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. And Paul has just left Troas, where he was teaching for a really long time. And he decided to take a ship, and he went past a city called Ephesus, one of the big name cities where we have the book of Ephesians. Paul sailed past in a ship past Ephesus and went to a town called Miletus. And we pick it up in verse 17. From Miletus, which is a city, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He sent a letter and said, I want all the elders to come. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Now, it's kind of funny when you think, okay, the leaders from Ephesus came down. Paul chose to sail in a boat, and he said to the leaders, I want you to come and join me in this other city called Miletus. It's only a 30-mile walk. I don't know how far you drove this morning. I don't know how long it took you to get here. But Paul is just like, you know what? I'm just going to sail past you guys up. I just want you to come see me, which is no big deal. Jump on a train, catch a commuter flight, catch a bus. It's a 30-mile walk. These leaders came from Ephesus to join Paul. And I think, but that's the kind of influence this man had. And in our world, you think, who would you walk 30 miles to go here? Amen. You're a thirsty man. 30 miles walking. When was the last time you walked 30 miles? And say in a day or two. I'm not talking about the year. In 2024, how many miles did you walk? These folks, these leaders, walked 30 miles. Verse 18. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know, listen to this, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I might be walking slow. I might take a circuitous journey. I might stop by Florida, go see some sights. And I find it also, I don't know how this fits into people's theology. This is the Bible, New Testament. New Testament. And the Holy Spirit tells them, hard times are ahead of you. Depending on your church background, that doesn't fit into a lot of people's theology. But the Holy Spirit said, hard times await you, my friend. And as we read through the Bible, hard times were in front of him. And I try and read the Bible, not through my Western lens, not through my church background, not through my American lens of, it's all, why is it not easy? Why is it so difficult? And I read in here this amazing man of God who was just a powerhouse for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit kindly warns him that prison is in front of him and hardships are facing him. New Testament after resurrection. Verse 24. However, hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Very quiet in here. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This guy's so positive. He's like, hey, this is the last time you'll ever see me again. Verse 26, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Wow, that's a checkered history, maybe. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And now he's talking to leaders. He's telling, he is a group of leaders who have walked 30 miles. This would have been a significant group of men and a powerful church. As we pick it up in verse 28. And this is what he says to a bunch of leaders, Christian, godly men. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he, Jesus, he bought with his own blood. Do you think that would change a few things in the Church of Jesus Christ today if some of the pastors and leaders understood it's not their church? It's not their people. The building isn't theirs. The money's not theirs. The influence isn't theirs. It's Jesus' church. And he bought it and paid for it with his blood. That might change some leaders' perspectives. I'm moving on. Verse 29, speaking to leaders in the church. This is not a message to the Greeks or the Romans or the pagans out there. He's speaking to an entirely Christian leader group. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Let me read that verse again. This is a church leadership conference Paul's speaking to. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I'm just going to pause real quick. So when I say I'm going to Uganda in 3 weeks, and leaders there are threatening a widow's life because they want the church and they want the property and they want the buildings. How can that be? 2,000 years ago, Paul's writing and saying, there are people who are interested in power and influence and money and will do ugly things in order to get it. Christians, men who purport to be followers of Jesus. It's right there. You think, well, how could that happen in Uganda? What's wrong with these people? Selfish, ungodly, acting like mere men, the Bible talks about. So I think, oh my goodness. And you know what? It causes me to pause and stop and think, what about me? What about the things in my life that are selfish? What about the things in my heart that aren't pretty? What about those things where I get insecure when somebody else gets an advancement, gets a job, gets something that I didn't, that I felt I was deserved? And how I can gossip or backstab or say something about somebody that's actually true about them. It's actually true, but it's not kind. It's not beautiful. It's not lovely. Because if you've been in church long enough, you've been hurt by Christians and many times by leaders. It happens because we're still fallen. We're still broken. We're still under improvement, under construction. But when I read this, I'm like, oh my gosh, what are these wicked people? What's wrong with them? And it just causes me to pause on the inside and say, what about me? What about my own insecurities, my own small life, how things affect me, and how I deal, and how I process pain? I was with a friend of mine recently on a phone call. And we were trying to help a couple of beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people who love Jesus. And over the last 20, 30 years, their lives have been shattered, these two people. Lives have been shattered. Dreams dashed. And they love Jesus with all their hearts. And the challenge for these two people is they haven't processed their pain well. They haven't chosen forgiveness for people who they feel have let them down. And when we don't process pain well, when I don't process pain well, and when I choose to harbor resentment and attitudes and unforgiveness, it poisons the soul. And it causes ugliness. And I think in my own heart, I've had people do things to harm me, some intentionally. Some people have even lied about me. The problem is when they're telling truthful things about me that are ugly. I'm laughing. How am I processing my pain? How am I processing the things that I need forgiveness for and forgive others? How am I doing? Because if I don't deal with it rightly, it ends up toxic and septic. And how could Paul be speaking to these guys knowing, hey, this is good news. Wolves are going to rise up from amongst you in your leadership group and your team and your churches. Oh my gosh, what kind of people have we got? No, it's in the leaders. It makes a difference how I process my pain, how I process my hurt. It makes all the difference in the world. Knowing I have to forgive, I have to go to the cross and say, Jesus, help me. So when you hear the stories about all these horrible men in Uganda, and yeah, they're being ungodly. It's not inconsistent with history. And it's not inconsistent with some of the ugly things out of my own life and my own heart over my 47 years of following Jesus. I think, let me take stock rather than pointing the finger. Who are these horrible people? I think, Lord, there but by the grace of God go I. And some of my challenges. Verse 31, same chapter. This is Paul again saying, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and keep you and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And Paul, he's just reminding people of how he lived. He says, I have not coveted anyone silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. He was a tent maker. In everything I did, I showed you. I'm so glad he didn't say, I told you. In everything I did, wow, that is such a bold statement. But he's talking to people who know him, who've watched him. This is not a new audience. He was with these people for 3 years. And he's saying, you know how I lived. I showed you by my lifestyle. In everything I did, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Well, they just need to be stronger. You ever been broken and crushed? I mean, just crushed. It's an ugly place. It's a really, really, truly ugly place. I'm glad people have been gracious with me and patient with me. And it makes me want to be the same for other people and be patient, that they're not on my timeline of recovery. They're not on my timeline to get well and healthy and kind, but they're on his timeline. And he allows me the opportunity to step into somebody else's pain and love them and be kind and patient. In everything, everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why do we take up offerings? And this has nothing to do with the offering for next week. Why do we take up offerings for those in need? Because there's people in need. And I'll just say this. In my background, when I went to college, I worked two jobs while I went to school full time. Because my dad told me, you got a problem, get another job. Anybody have a dad like that? There's a few of them. And I thank God for my dad. He was an amazing guy. He was old school, military. I don't think softness would have been in his middle name. Or tender mercy. Suck it up, rub some dirt on it, get up, boy, go. And some of that mentality can bleed over and did bleed over to my Christian experience. And sometimes I think we're even finding some generational cultural challenges when we look at other generations who maybe have a different, what we think, different work ethic than myself or some of the older people, seasoned, mature people. I think we miss other generations because I'm projecting my generation on them and my expectation on them. And I think it comes across as really uncaring, not compassionate, not kind. And that's not an excuse for people not working and not working hard. But I think, can I be patient while the kingdom of heaven influences them and their heart and their life and their generation like he did with me? The Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul's writing here, he's talking about, I didn't take from any of you people the city of Ephesus. I didn't take. I came and I worked. I worked my rear end off. I worked. I didn't take. I worked. And I showed you what it looks like to be a leader. Not to be served, but to serve, as Jesus said in Mark 10:45. Even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And Paul is highlighting in this passage in Acts 20 the power and the beauty of simplicity of life, the power and the beauty of humility of life, the power and the beauty of a lifestyle, not a message, not words, but a lifestyle. And this church is filled with people like that. And I'm sorry I'm going to embarrass a few people. But this church is filled with people who are servants and humble. And that's your lead and your follow. You know, we have a church full of people like Jean and Wilma Grable. I didn't see her here this morning. No, I'm not talking about Wilma. I saw her. She's helping me with the stuff on there. But yesterday I saw Marjorie Clark. Is Marjorie here this morning? Oh, love you, ma'am. But in this church's history, we've had people in this church like Marjorie and Rory Clark. Still makes me weep to think of the beauty of your guys' life and the power of your testimony. I think about you all the time and pray for you all the time. But it's a beautiful thing to have been able to observe your faith and how you lived your life and lives. Donnie and Janine Flynn, Jason and Stacy Dickus. I'm not going to mention your name, so don't be offended. A Patsy Roberts, Mark and Stephanie, Kim and Chaz, Guy and Dana, Derek and Laura, Mark and Kathy, Chris Hansen, Dan and Jenny, Mike and Sheila, Don Grayson, Lauren and Mike. And I'm going to finish with Adonna Patty Hayes. To me, superstars in the kingdom. Many of you won't even know some of these names, and there's a reason why you won't recognize their names. Because none of these people have titles necessarily in the church. the most beautiful and powerful treasure. Gemstones in the crown of Jesus. Who lead and love by example, not by words. This church is filled with people that I haven't mentioned. In that group, there's not a ton of esteemed power titles on most of those people in this church family setting. But powerhouses at work, powerhouses in this family, powerhouses in their church family and home family. When I think of people like that, when I think of a Marjorie and a Rory, it just makes my heart sing to know people like this. Sorry if it's embarrassing, it's true. And if I didn't mention your name, I'm doing you a good thing, because they just lost all their reward. No. It crossed my mind when I was doing this. You're like, sorry. Jesus is bigger than my little mention. But Randy and I, we're so privileged to be part of this church family, to love people, but to know people who just, they're happier behind the scenes, not grasping for the microphone and when's it my turn? In verse 18 again, chapter 20, Paul's telling a bunch of leaders, he's worked with them for 3 years, he's been working day and night, and then he goes and teaches afterwards. He's bivocational. I wonder how many churches would be better off if their pastors and leaders were bivocational. I did it for years. There was a true joy and privilege and pleasure of working outside of the church and yet serving in the church in a leadership capacity. Verse 18, Paul said to these leaders, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." And to me, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Paul was not a celebrity Christian leader with personal assistants around him, making sure that he stays at all the 5-star hotels and he has the personal preference of softness of pillow. And in his room, Paul didn't have only green M&Ms like the rock stars. With his specific type of bottled water and his chauffeur to drive him to and from meetings so he doesn't have to drive his own car or his own mule. But I just look at Paul and I think, just there's nothing flashy about this man. There's nothing flashy except his heart, which just emanates beauty. He says to these people, "You saw me day by day, how I lived among you." Verse 19, again, "I served the Lord with great humility." He can say that because that's how he lived. He's saying this to the people that he lived amongst. He could go somewhere else and say, "Hey, when I was in Ephesus, I really served those people." He's talking to the people he lived amongst. He said, "You be the judge. You saw how I lived. You know how I conducted myself. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." Paul says, remember, I was not the celebrity. How did Jesus live? And I look at Paul's life and I think Jesus was the king of all creation. There before time began. And the Bible says he laid aside his nobility. He laid it aside and took on the frail form of humanity and allowed himself to be mocked and spoken horribly about and lied about. Did Jesus live anything in this Bible that we have? Did Jesus live a lavish, indulgent lifestyle? Of course not. And Paul was simply doing what he saw Jesus do. He conducted himself in a certain way, in a certain lifestyle, considering other people better than himself, all the people struggling around him, Paul said, I want to bless you. I want to come live amongst you and live like you. And the religious people hated Paul for it, but that's okay, because the religious people hated Jesus doing the same. Hated Jesus for it. In Luke 7, verse 33 to 37, just a quick digression from the book of Acts, but this is speaking of Jesus, and Jesus speaking in Luke 7, 33, the Bible says this, for John the Baptist, this is Jesus speaking, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Verse 34, Jesus speaking of himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. That'll mess with some of your theologies. With just concord, juice. No, it was not. Sorry. We can try and twist the scriptures to fit into our theology, but it doesn't look good. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't taste good. Jesus was accused of being a glutton because he ate. Jesus was accused of being a drunkard. Why? Because he had wine. Oh, Bible. Sorry. It's okay. Jesus always touches us. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, the religious people, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend. This is how Jesus conducted himself, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. Verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And she kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. When the religious person, when the churchgoer, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, the Pharisee, the religious person, said to himself, if this man, Jesus, if you knew, if you were a real prophet, you would know that the person touching you, what kind of woman she is, she's a sinner. Jesus mixed with all the wrong people because he loved people just like me and you. Broken people, hurting people, messy people. That was Jesus' world. And so, Paul, why would you be like that? Because that's what Jesus was like. Jesus lived such an offensive life to the religious people. Such an offensive life. You said, I want to show you what love looks like. Hanging out with people who don't know God and loving them in the midst of their sin. And Paul now is addressing Christian leaders from Ephesus. They're all assembled. And he says, I lived like Jesus amongst you. I didn't take anything from you. I worked. So no one could say, Paul, you got rich off the gospel. You know how I lived the whole time. Paul is an amazing teacher, an amazing preacher, but the badge of his credibility isn't from his teaching, and it isn't from the amazing miracles that were by his hand or by the sweat of his brow, as we heard about a couple of weeks ago, where they're taking some of the sweaty claws he had and people got healed. Paul's saying, my credibility isn't from my teaching gift or the fact that I perform miracles. My credibility is you saw how I lived when I was with you. You saw how I lived. You saw my lifestyle. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Bible says this, Paul speaking again of himself. And Paul spoke to the church in Corinth, and he wrote this letter, and he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Meaning, don't just listen to my teachings. Don't just quote my sermons. Don't just listen to my podcasts. Live like I live. Let my life be real. How? By serving. By kindness, by being touchable, by being reachable, by being relatable. If you want to be a leader, are you really reachable? Are you touchable? Are you relatable? When I look into And I just asked myself this question. If every Christian in every church around the world, acted like me, sorry, Dane, I'm spitting on you. Your fault, sitting too close. Oh, I'm not trying Randy. What if, here's the question, simple question. What if every Christian in the world and every church lived like I did? How I spend my money? Would the church exist if every Christian spent their money like I spend my money? Would there be a church? What if every Christian in every church loved their wife like you loved your wife? What if every Christian in every church loved your husband like you loved your husband? What if every Christian in every church had my disciplines in praying, my disciplines in reading the Bible? What would the Church of Jesus Christ look like if every single Christian in every church lived like I did? Would it be flourishing? Or would it be like, we need revival in the church? And it makes me want to be kind with people and patient with people. And I look at my wife and I think, and some of you will know this, I'm so thankful my wife is so patient. I've been married 44 years and she's needed some patience. Am I giving her the patience that she's given to me? Can you imagine what it would be like if your spouse was Jesus? I know that's a weird concept. Can you imagine if Jesus worked next to you? What kind of worker do you think Jesus would be? Even worse, more challenging, what if Jesus went to the same school you went to and he's in every one of your classes? You know that irritating kid in your class that always had the answers? Can you imagine sitting next to Jesus in class? He knows everything. But can you imagine if you're the geeky kid in school and Jesus is in your school? How do you think Jesus would treat you if you were the geeky kid in class and Jesus was in your class? He'd be your best friend. My life is amazing. I'm blessed. And I think, Lord, how would I conduct myself if Jesus was sitting right here? How would I spend my money? How would I spend my time? How would I speak to my wife? How would I treat my kids if Jesus was sitting right here? And Paul said, I want you to understand something. You saw how I lived. Now live like that. That's his credibility. It works at home. It works in the neighborhood. It works. I'm trying. I'm going to close. Some of Paul's last words. Two passages out of 2 Timothy as I close. Paul, he's just amazing. And at the very end of his life, he indeed suffered hardship. He indeed went to prison. And Paul is about to die now. Just like the Holy Spirit told him. This is your future. These are the days ahead of you, sir. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, the Bible says this. Paul is writing to a young man, his disciple, the young man in his life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. And Paul said this to this young man. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? We talked about all these previous chapters in Acts. The persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. He went through them. He went through all of them. When he says, I was rescued, it doesn't mean he didn't have to do it. He went through all of those things. but in his soul, he was rescued by Jesus. In fact, everyone, this is Paul writing, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, basically saying, Timothy, don't worry about what's happening. It's okay. You concern yourself with you. Stop throwing rocks at everybody else. What's happening in your soul? What's happening in your heart? You saw how I lived. And the last verse this morning is 2 Timothy 4, just a chapter later, in his letter to this young man. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul said this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is, and here is why we do it. Here's why Jesus did it. Here's why Paul did it. And here's my hope. How can I live a life that's not selfish?" Here's how Paul says it. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Why do we not give up? Why do I forgive? Why do I choose to be around people who irritate me and annoy me? Why do I listen to impossibly long messages every Sunday? There's a crown of righteousness in front of you. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul writes and says, I've suffered through all these things. I've laid my life down for people who have done nothing but be hostile towards me, take advantage of me, beat me, persecute me. He says, why? Because there's a day coming. I suffer all of this for that day, which is exactly what Jesus said. We're the reward that he suffered on the cross for me, for you. Jesus did it. Paul did it. And now he's writing to this young man, Timothy. He says, Timothy, remember, be patient, be kind, live in such a way. Be that neighbor that everyone wishes they had. Be that spouse that you're praying your spouse would turn into. Can I say that again? Be that spouse that you keep praying your spouse would turn into. I'm a pastor. I hear it all the time. If my spouse would just change. I know. She's praying the same. What if I'm that spouse and I heard my wife's heart and I just started changing and she never did. But for the joy set before me, for the crown of heaven, I just start changing. Why? Because she deserves it. Even if she never changes. And I start loving people in the neighborhood. And I'm being that neighbor I wish I had. And I'm the best employee. And I never speak bad about my boss, even though he so deserves it. He's such a weasel. And I'm simply the best employee this company ever had. And people come to me at lunchtime and they say, "How? How can you get treated like that? How can you endure how you're being treated at this company?" And now you've got a message to tell them about Jesus. Because you've lived in such a way that people are coming to you saying, "How is it that you treat your husband so well? How is it that you treat your wife so well? How do you do it?" Because of Jesus. And he changed me on the inside out. And you can have the same love for Jesus as I do. It's so potent, a life, not just words. People are looking for reality. And it starts right here with this pretty girl. For me, not you. If it doesn't work here, it doesn't work. And that's the opportunity we have. You have neighbors. You have friends, you have family. At Thanksgiving, are you going to be the person that sits smugly because your candidate won? And tell them why your candidate won? And push your family further away? I was just reading in Proverbs 17, it talked about the power of the tongue. And not being boastful, not being arrogant, not being smug. Because why? Because I want to win people to Jesus by my humility. And when people are baiting your own family will bait you like no one else. They will bait you, as push you as far as they can, because they know you've got buttons, because they've seen your buttons before. But Jesus, though he was attacked, though he was accused, nothing came out of his mouth towards those people hanging him on a cross. He endured the cross because of you. May I not be baited by family ever again for something as silly as politics or other things, church beliefs. There are things, there are noble things to stand for. There are some things I'm like, oof, I don't want to stand for that. I have an opinion, but I'm not willing to die for that. I'm not willing to lose family members for that. Jesus, I thank you for your life. That you laid down your life for me when I had nothing for you, offered you nothing, could do nothing, could add nothing to you, Jesus. And yet you loved me and you broke into my world and my ugliness. So patient with me, so long suffering with me. You never attacked me. You never accused me. You never threatened me. You never withdrew from me when I was ugly and hostile and arrogant and baited you and used ugly words towards you. You never responded to the bait I was throwing in the water. Your only response was to love me and bring me close. Jesus, over Thanksgiving and Christmas, help us to love our families. Help us, Lord, to be wise. To be soft of heart, not to coward and practice cowardice in front of them. But Lord, let them see the love of Jesus Christ coming from me. May I love my family and not react to them any longer, ever again. But what they see and smell and taste is Jesus coming from me. With my irritating neighbor, with my ridiculous boss, that family member that so I just wish they'd change. Jesus, may I start changing towards them this moment. May I take the initiative of change, that first step and continued steps. Lord, may I be the agent of change in this relationship. Even if they never change, I will. Help me, help me, help me, Jesus. May the favor of heaven remain on this church family, Lord, that we influence the community with Jesus, that they see how we live, not just hear how we live. Bless us, Lord. Give us wisdom, especially over these holidays, Lord. Give us wisdom with our family and our friends and our workmates. As people at school, help us, Lord. May we be blessed with the wisdom of heaven in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Have an amazing day. Have a wonderful day. Can I just take a second? If you know somebody that's lost somebody over the last 2-3 years, reach out to them in the next week or so. If you know somebody that's going through a really, really tough time, pray for them, but don't just pray for them. Yes. Check on them. Call on them. Reach out to them. We all know somebody. Let's put actions to our love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Be blessed and encouraged.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.